Our first year of marriage, you know, was one of those things we didn't have to go through 5 years. I had a great mentor, and not that our marriage is perfect, but we work on it constantly. But in our first year of marriage, I remember, you know, you've got two individuals that had never lived together that have two different opinions about everything. We still have different opinions about everything. I'm like the guy that's like 15, 20 dogs. She's like, no, one. And I'm like, you know, we could live in the woods in a tent. She's like, no, we need AC and central heat and all that stuff. And I'm like, all right, cool. You know, and so there's a few things we agree on. There's not a lot, but, you know, it's a give and take in that situation, right? Why are you laughing? Is it not true? So we can kind of stink sometimes. That first year of marriage, I'd come home and I would grab hold of my wife. I'd so excited to see her, and I would wrestle with her, man. I would just wrestle. And after about a week of doing that, she got really upset and she bit me real hard on the arm. And I had this, and it made me mad. And we had this metal sink, and I punched it really hard, and it put a dent in it. And I was like, what is wrong with you? And she was like, don't wrestle with me. And so the next day, I go to church. I was in the school of ministry, or I was at church doing something, helping with the school of ministry, And my mentor is this old guy, real old, he's a real cool dude named CB. And he goes, so how's your first couple of weeks of marriage going? I was like, dude. I was like, it's horrible. And he goes, what do you mean? I was like, I come home from work. I'm excited to see my wife, and I want to wrestle with her. And the other day, I was like, she bit me. And he was like, what? I was like, yeah, she just straight up bit me really hard. She said she hated me wrestling with her. And he was like, well, she's not a dog. If you want to wrestle, get a dog. So I'm like, all right, cool. So we got a dog. And I would come home every day, and I'd wrestle with the dog, and then she was mad again. You spend more time with that dog than you do with me. So I go back to CB, and I'm like, hey, the dog thing didn't work, Mr. Holy Roller. You think you know everything? He was like, look, there's a balance. And he explained it to me, and praise the Lord. Ever since then, it was, you know, but I kind of stunk as a husband that first year of marriage. It was hard trying to figure each other out. You know, when we dated, she was Miss, oh, cool, I'll go for a ride with you at 2 o'clock in the morning through the mountains and race down all these stuff. We go to these little towns. We get married. It's like, I got to go to bed. It's 10 o'clock. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you mean it's 10 o'clock? We got a couple hours. We got 4 hours to goof around. We got neighbors whose houses haven't been wrapped yet. And she's like, no, we're not that person. And so, you know, but what it says, it's a vegetable substance. And most husbands can be kind of in a vegetative state. You know, dudes are like vegetables because we can be a little brain dead. And at times, for longer periods of time, be brain dead. Just kind of like Reuben in the video. I didn't know his marriage was so bad and you got cameras on him. That's awesome. But see, salt needs to permeate food, and it gives it flavor and it preserves, so God's Spirit provides us with this zest as men and a permanence. But you can't really have that zest and that permanence if you're not a man of the Word. And so your faith is to have flavor, and salt can kind of make you thirsty. It's a seasoning, and you add seasoning to give something kind of a more appealing taste. And so our faith needs to be flavorful. Our wives and our family members that live in our houses, when they come in contact with you, your faith should give them, you know, a taste of something that's different, and it should cause them to thirst and want more of what it is that you have. If you're a man of prayer, lots of prayer, then that's going to make your wife thirst and want to pray and be in the Word. And if you're in the Word, and so, you know, we can, you know, it can cause them to want what we have and give them that living water as well. Is what we're called to be as husbands.
As wives, obviously, we, our husbands, if they're that spicy, they need a little bit of balance, which this is a great topic for Mark and I because we are different. And I know there's a lot of you sitting out there that are very different. Men and women are different, just like Bungie and Brenda were talking about this morning. So in so many ways, we're created completely opposite. And so you typically don't find a spouse that has a lot of the same qualities that you have. You may have similar interests, but as far as personality types and all kinds of different aspects of your character, they're very, very opposite. But I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. It says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet fragrance of Christ unto God." So all that we do should be fragrant with what we are. We are believers, and so that should be the fragrance of Christ around us, in our home, in our marriage, especially in our marriage. There can be no question about the fragrance and the sweetness of Christ. If we look at him, we see that that sweetness of heaven was a part of who he was. Wherever he went, whatever he did, whatever he said, he was perfumed by the scent and the sweetness of another world. It literally was the atmosphere of heaven that inhabited his very being. He had come out of the ivory palaces of heaven. He was everything that a god was. He was beautiful with a perfume of eternal glory. His human walk on earth was one of communion with the Father, and he never, ever appeared before men without having a lingering sweetness of the sanctuary of heaven. So we are the fragrance of Christ. For centuries, sugar was known throughout the world as a very valuable spice. It was respected because it was rare, and it had a great, great value. But as commercialization happened and it grew in popularity, its value began to decrease. Now, today, you know, there's lots of different forms of sugar, corn syrup, you know, high fructose corn syrup, beet sugar. It comes in so many different ways, but we don't value it like it was valued back in the Middle Ages and modern those times, because it's become so common that it's lost its value. So most marriages, they start out strong. Ours started strong. You know, we didn't hit the ground running, I'll say, but we did take certain safeguards in the first few years of our marriage to protect our marriage. The first year, I think we hadn't even married a year, and we went to a conference like this. And so I want to commend you guys for being here, because it shows that you care about your marriage. There's a lot of things out in the world that will tell you how to have a great marriage, and none of them have any value or weight to them at all. So I'm proud of you all for coming. But, you know, it's important to remain strong in your marriage, and that's why you're here, is because you care about your marriage. God has given us many ingredients in his word to add flavor to our marriages. And sugar and spice, just like Mark and I are opposites, we're both very important because we add the flavor and the variety to the life that we share together. It helps us to be balanced, and it allows us to be savory to those around us when there's a combination of both the sugar and the spice. So the ingredients that God has given us give us the sweetness and the variety on our marriages, and they allow us to have the testimony to others that is fruitful to the people that we encounter in our lives.
That's true. If you guys will, turn to John 13:35. I want to look at some stuff here and talk about these things of what spice and what these ingredients are, because it's important. If you mix the ingredients wrong, then it's just going to taste like garbage. You know, I often tell a story of when I was doing youth work at Calvary Albuquerque. This little girl, she brought me this. She made me a heart-shaped brownie, or maybe it was supposed to be a cake, but it looked like a brownie on the pan. And she came up and with her little chubby face, and she was so cute. She was one of my favorite students. She came up and she goes, "Pastor Mark, I really love you so much. Thank you for making it so fun. I love reading my Bible." And I was like, "Oh man, cool." And that was good enough. And then all of a sudden, here comes the gift. And it was on foil, and it was, you know, she made the heart shape herself. It wasn't the perfect heart, but it was from her. It was black. I was wondering if it represented my heart or not, but it was a brownie. And so I was sitting there, and I was like, "Oh, thank you so much." And I grabbed it, and she goes, "Take a bite." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, cool, awesome, I'll do that." And I was like, "Man, I love brownies." And I took a big old bite. And the taste that hit my tongue at that point, I was like, "I don't know, did somebody put detergent in this thing? Is it a joke?" Because I took a giant bite, and you're smiling. I'm like, it's going to squish out between my teeth. And, you know, when you're trying not to gag, it's really hard. You just kind of do this. And so I swallowed, and I'm like, please, God, let it not be detergent. I mean, because I just, never mind, bubbles everywhere. Anyhow, so I swallowed it. What had happened, she didn't mix the ingredients because, you know, though there is sugar in it, there was like either baking soda or baking starch or something that just did. And it was a big old, because when I bit into it, I saw the white powder kind of fall, and I'm like, wow, amazing. You put the icing on the inside in the form of powder, but it wasn't good at all. So if you don't mix them right, they can actually be kind of gross. But John 13:35 is where I want us to go, and I want you to look at it. It says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It starts with love. We can all say that that's easy. But if we look at it in light of verse 34, it says a new commandment, right? A new commandment, not one that's already been there. This is new stuff that Jesus is telling his disciples who had been hanging out with him for some time. And so he says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So how did Jesus love? As a husband, I need to know that. I need to study how Jesus loves, and you'll see why in a second. Here's how he loved. He was willing to give up heaven, his happy place. It was comfortable. It was perfect. He had everything he wanted. Water. Did he thirst? No. To come join himself to humanity. That's you and me. The dregs of society. The dumbest of the dumb. The nagging, the whining, the false, the accusing, the screaming, the cussing, the insane. The drunk, the loud, the obnoxious, the not caring, arrogant, vain, stupid, vile people of the earth. And you might be like, well, thanks. You know, oh, I'm not Joel Osteen, so there you go. But anyway. But he came to serve. He came to serve. And we're serving our wives, and we need to serve our wives. And so helping. You might be the caveman that says, well, of course I serve. I work and I provide a living. Oh, giddy. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to protect and provide. That's not the new commandment Jesus was talking about. Sorry, guys. And so here it's important that we understand this, that we know this. And so you are to serve in those ways that you may think are below you. Are you a foot washer? Because if we go back in John 13, chapter 13, we look and he says, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. It talks about how he washed their feet. So are you a foot washer? Are you willing to go below what you think you're to do? Are you willing to serve in that capacity? Will your pride allow you to bend in ways you really don't want to? We're also to be teachers, instructing our wives. Because he says, do you not know what I've done? And he says in verse 13 of John 13, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So he was a teacher, and we as men need to be those instructors. And that doesn't mean that we give an expositional sermon every day of the week for an hour with our children sitting while we stand at a podium. No, but by example of serving. Look at John 13:15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Not a suggestion that you do. Not maybe if you feel like it once in a while or if you get around to it. He says, I've given you an example. You should do as I have done. Not try your best or not intend, but do. And if you do them, verse 17 tells you what you get. I'm amazed. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But Mark, you don't know my wife. I don't need to know your wife if I know you. I used to tell people that when I taught their kids. I was like, I didn't have to meet mommy and daddy. I could tell just by hanging around with mommy and daddy or watching a couple walk around all day. I could tell. I'd be like, oh, I know whose kids you belong to. Little cusser, that's them over there cussing. And you're the litterer, you're the sloppy kid. Yeah, that's them over there throwing their sunflower seeds everywhere. It's like, what's the deal? I knew who they were. But you say, yeah, but this isn't talking about marriage, Mark. And I'd say yes, and I would say no. If I say no, you agree, and we need to look at Ephesians 5:23 then. We can move that over there. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. If you look at verse 25 and 26 of Ephesians 5, the church is to be the fullness of Him who fills all in all, it says. So spice is to permeate the food we put it on to stimulate the taste buds. It's to enhance what is already there, not to really change it, just to enhance it. My goal when I married my wife wasn't like, yeah, she needs changing, she needs me. That was her. No, I'm kidding. It wasn't that at all. I didn't look at my wife as a project to fix. There were difficulties in our first year. It was with this guy. Because what was pointed out to me, no matter what goes wrong in your marriage, Mark, it's all your fault. What? You sound like my mom. You know, I was like, are you kidding me? How's it always my fault? But it is. When you take it in light of Scripture, it is. Because here, without that spice, that food is bland. It's just, it's like it'll spoil sometimes. Because sometimes salt preserves. And so we serve a God that's a covenantal God. His covenants have order. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's an order there. So the first way that a man is to love his wife is by becoming her savior. You're to become, husbands, the savior. Don't get shook up by that term, because we're using it strictly in a non-religious sense to capture the force of Paul's command here, and that husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loves the church. That means we need to find out how Christ loves the church. And we saw some of it here in John 13, but how does he love the church? That's the standard we as husbands need to use to attain before we can legitimately be classified as lovers. Every man I know wants to be a lover. So let's find out what it takes to love our wives as Jesus Christ loves his church. Lay aside everything you've ever learned out there on the streets and in marriage books and on television or in the movies, or maybe even from your family background, because a lot of that junk comes into our marriages. Simply let God's word speak to you directly. There are at least three principles or truths that every husband needs to know about loving his wife based on Jesus' love for the church. And I would encourage you, and I want to encourage you to take note of these, because they're at the heart of being a successful husband. Number one is sacrificing for your wife, just like Jesus did. Remember, where did he leave? Heaven. What was heaven? The greatest place ever. There's no tears, there's no pain, there's no hurt, but he left. And so, how did he love the church? Well, first, he gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that. That's referring to the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross so that sinners like you and me can be saved. So if a husband's love for his wife is to be like Christ's love for the church, well, we could say that his love should be cruciform. Now, you might be like, well, I've never heard of that. Well, it's a new word. I'm teaching it to you today. Cruciform. Because here it is. It's in the shape of the cross. That's how your love should be. Your love for your wife should be in the shape of the cross. Now, most men don't want to hear about crosses and sacrifice. We'd rather hear about wearing a crown. Huh? I'm king of my house. This is my cool chair, and this is my remote control. And if I could program my wife somehow on this bad boy, and man, I'd work it all day. But we don't. We can't. See, Jesus stepped in for our substitute. So if a man marries a woman who has a lot of debt prior to marriage, guess what? You, sir, are responsible for that debt in the marriage. If a wife does something that's wrong, brings about a negative consequence as a result, the husband should not only seek to forgive his wife, but also cover her through taking ownership of those consequences. And yet, your wife is responsible on her own for her own sin. But that's what you are as a husband. In doing this, you serve as her substitute. You might hate hearing this because it sounds like too much, but women are responders. And they'll respond positively to love and attention and caring. So being a savior to your wife, number one, will permeate her everyday life. It will allow her to do her part in what God requires of her in the marriage.
One of the ways that we can add sugar and sweetness to our marriages is by praying for our spouses. Now, that's something that's kind of a no-brainer in Christian circles. Like, we know that. We should be praying for our spouse. However, I think it's often one of the biggest things that's overlooked, especially in quiet time. And so I was told by a very wise pastor's wife many years ago that a good place to start to pray for your husband, ladies, is, and even husbands, a great place to start to praying for someone is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And in there, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And these are the things that he asks, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So as you pray that, just put your spouse's name in there, that I pray that for Mark, that God would fill him with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a great prayer. I'd love to be prayed for me. And I know my husband prays those things for me. And so God, I love the way that God loves marriage. It's his institution. He designed it, and he knows everything about not only us as individuals, but about our marriage. That prayer is so all-inclusive. You pray for God to direct your spouse. You pray that your spouse would please the Lord. You pray that God would bless them. And because God designed marriage, our prayers for our marriages are a fragrant, sweet aroma to him. When we entrust our spouse to the Lord through prayer, it paves the way for us to rely on the Lord, to get our eyes off of our spouse and onto Jesus, which is where they should be. It teaches us to lean on the Lord and depend on him in a powerful way. And, you know, I tell this a lot to wives who are struggling in their marriage. I really feel like I know that God hears our prayers. I know that's just he says it throughout his word that he hears our prayers. But I really feel like when God, when a wife humbles herself and really gets on her knees and petitions the Lord to pray for her husband, I know that God hears us. But I like to imagine God when a wife starts to pray, that he's like up in heaven and he's bending his ear down to hear, because marriage is so important to the Lord. He really, really cares about it, and that it's awesome. And he wants, through scripture, he uses marriage as an example of the way he relates to his church. So how important is it that our marriages reflect the Lord? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 33, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, and it's important that we are communicating a clear and accurate picture of Christ and the church through our marriages to the world around us. Wives, when you let go of your grasp and allow God to reveal himself to your spouse in the way that only he can, it helps you to get your hands and your minds off the situation. And I know, especially for me, I want to fix it. I like to know the answer. I am self assertive, like to a fault. I want to know. I'm just very inquisitive, and I don't trusting is a hard thing for me. And you know, I have to trust that God is directing this man to in the right direction, and so I can be a part of that direction for him when I ask God to show him, to reveal to him his wisdom, and to guide us and direct us that Mark would know where to lead our family. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ for you in Christ Jesus." So, you know, we should always be praying for our spouses all the time, just constantly, rejoicing always and praying without ceasing.
And she does. You know, I mean, I constantly laugh because it's like, I mean, when I lead our family and I mess up. You know, and when I mess up, it's on me. Or if I give Jess a decision, say, "Hey, I don't want to make the decision. You decide." And she makes it, and I'm all like, "What a bum! How would you think? Why would you think that was a good?" And then it's like the Lord just kicks me in the mouth with his dirty sandal. You know, and he's all like, "Maybe it's not dirty because he's holy." But I mean, but he just kind of hits me with that spiritual 2x4, like, "Bro, the decision you made was your decision to allow her to make a decision." And then, you know, I sit confused on the floor for a little while, like drooling and rolling pennies and like, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah." And it's not that I have to make every decision, because she makes great decisions. But, you know, it is. It's one of those things. We're in a season in our life where there's some kind of uncertainty, some kind of scary things. And, you know, it's like she comes to me. She goes, "I need to know. I need to know." And I'm like, "I don't know. I really don't know. I'm not going to move until I hear the Lord, and we'll talk, and sometimes it's a disagreement. Well, what about now? You know, you ever been on a road trip with kids? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And sometimes it's like that. So, you know, you got to figure out things to do with your children to keep them occupied. So I'm like, hey, she needs something to do to keep her occupied. So, you know, I'll go cause one of the kids. I'll catch them on fire or something, let them run around the backyard. And she's out there chasing them, trying to put them out. And I'm all like, thank you, Lord, for that great answer. And no, I'll just be like, hey, pray. You know, we should pray. And we get together and we pray. It's an intimate moment. We're holding hands and we're praying and seeking the Lord together. And so sometimes that's what happens. Ephesians 26 says the husband must sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And I've got to reassure her and show her, hey, look, I read this in the Bible. This is like confirmation for me. Yes, this is like where the Lord's directing me. And so sometimes she'll go, and I was like, let's pray about this. And so sanctification means to set apart from common or ordinary usage. And it's set apart for a special purpose. I don't want my wife just to be an ordinary wife. You know, we have a saying in our family that Jess and I are like, man, when our kids grow up, we want them to be able to sit back when we're old and drooling on each other and sharing each other's teeth or whatever it is, and for them to look and say, hey, you know, though they don't look like it now, but man, they led us on a wild adventure when we were younger, and they depended on the Lord wholeheartedly, 100%. One of those things, one time she said, hey, let's go on a date night. Everybody knows I like to hunt pigs and stuff. And I said, okay, what do you want to do? She goes, let's go hunting. I'm like, what? Really? Man, that was the fastest I ever got ready for date night. I mean, we had camo on like nobody's business. And so my daughter was too young, and we dropped her off. And we took my son, and we were sitting in a tree waiting for pigs to kill pigs. And it was crazy, you know. And I thought, man, you know, not every kid gets to say, what'd you do last night? Oh, I, you know, hung out with my mom and dad in a tree. Well, are they monkeys? Well, sort of. You know, they went grocery shopping. They were killing meat for our family, you know. I mean, it's not like that we had to. We just did it for fun. She wanted to experience what I experienced. And so I want her to be set apart. I don't want her to just be common and ordinary. I want to sanctify her. I need to make her holy. And I can't do that unless I just turn her over and entrust her to God. And pray for her as well. But in the Bible, people or things were set apart for God's use. They may have been common objects and ordinary people. And you, ordinary people, me, ordinary people, can be set apart to do extraordinary things in the name of the Lord. Because we would be sanctified. We become very special at that point. And your wife needs to know that and feel that and see that on a day-to-day basis. You see, there's a great disconnection that occurs in a marriage. The husband and the wife are disconnected from previous relationships. And the only reason a woman should make that switch is that her future with her husband is going to look way better than her past with her parents or another boyfriend or an old boyfriend, because you're sanctifying her and you're setting her apart as unique and special. And so sanctification is a very glorious term that describes the process of our Christian growth from the moment we were saved until we enter into heaven. And we can, to borrow the analogy of marriage, Jesus Christ didn't simply say, I do as your Savior and just leave you standing at the altar. Right? He committed himself to be with you as your sanctifier from that moment to bring you in to where you need to be and where he wants you to be. And so the goal of sanctification is to change us from something that we are into something that we ought to be, so that we think differently, act differently, walk differently, talk differently, behave differently, and react differently. Don't let her show up with the anger or disappointment wrinkles, because here it says that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the word by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. How many of you come in all wrinkled up and all, you know, that anal retention's going on there? You're angry. You're angry at your husband because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And so, you know, we can't have that. And so Jesus doesn't want us to have that. So for the Christian, the process of transformation must begin with death, because God's not going to mess around trying to fix up and patch up our old sinful nature. We must die to ourselves and live to God.
Another way that we can add sweetness to our marriage is by protecting it. Now, all of us go to the grocery store, and there's just so much worldly influence out there. It's like you need to turn the magazine covers backwards most of the time. You know, I was having a discussion with a friend recently, and she said, you know, that a friend of hers had been involved at a church, not involved like serving, but attending a church. And there was just some really unsavory stuff happening with the pastor's wife. And they had been encouraged to go to this marriage reboot camp. And it has nothing to do with Scripture. It's not Bible-based at all. It's just a worldly thing that they're offering. And, you know, my friend responded with, you know, the answers for your marriage are in God's Word. And this woman's response was, yeah, but I need something that will work. And that just grieves my heart so much, because the world has all of these solutions to make your marriage better and your relationship better and your family more fruitful, but it's all lies. And you know, if you were into that stuff in high school or college or whatever, there's nothing new out there. It's exactly the same crap that's just been slung around all these years. And you know, people read them, those things, and they watch things, and they expect to get a different result. Well, if it worked back then, why is it still out there? It's not working. Marriages are not in good shape. People are getting divorced. Marriages are falling apart all over the place. And so, wives, we need to protect our marriage. You need to make a covenant with your eyes that you don't look at other men, that you aren't willing to look at the garbage that the world's out there feeding us. You know, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so it is a race. Marriage is a race. We want to get to heaven. We want our spouses to get to heaven sanctified and better. You know, I love, somebody had asked me one of the first few months of our marriage. I think it was at Thanksgiving, so it would have been about a year after we'd been married. And they were asking us, you know, how our marriage was and what we have to be thankful for. And what I was thankful for was my husband, because I know that being married to this man has made me better. And I pray that for all of you, that your husbands and your wives challenge you spiritually, so that you become a better person. You don't want to be the same selfish self that you were in college or high school. You want to be better because of the person that God gave you. And you know, the person that God gave you is the best person for you. This is exactly the person that you're supposed to be with, the person that you came with today. And so please don't compare your marriage or your family to anything else you see in the world, because comparison is the enemy of joy. And if you keep your eyes focused outside of your home, you will never be happy with the man or the woman that God gave you to be married to. Guard your heart and your mind from that. Don't compare yourself with the world. Don't look at other people's kids. Don't look at other people's cars. Don't look at their home, their husband, their family. Rejoice in what God has given you, in the spouse that God has given you. His goal in your marriage is to make you, because you're his church, holy and acceptable to him. So allow God to control your marriage by directing it where he wants to. When you choose to add the sweetness of protection to your marriage, you'll begin to see the joy that God has for you right where you are, in your unique marriage with the unique man that God has chosen for you. Don't fall into the trap, ladies, of having unrealistic expectations for your husband. We talked, Bungie and Brenda covered that this morning really well. They don't know what's going on. They don't have understanding. So it's your job to communicate. Don't expect your husband, wives, to be a mind reader. If you want something specific for your birthday, tell him. That way you'll get it. And you'll be happy. It'll work out. Don't expect your husband to know what you're thinking. Tell him. Communicate. Tell him your needs. Tell him your concerns. That's the way you guys grow in intimacy, is by sharing your heart with each other. You married a man and he has faults. We all do. But by God's grace, as you're faithful to pray for your husband and protect your marriage, he will make your husband into the man that he wants him to be. And he knows what he needs to be so much better than what you think. God will use those times to knit your hearts together as one. And you know, like I was saying before, we're different. We're so different. But embrace your differences and train your eyes to look for your husband's strengths. And I know Mark and I have encouraged couples to come to this conference before who were really struggling. And so I don't sit here thinking that everybody is like in this great marriage. Some of you guys, maybe this may be the last thing you think is like the solution for you. This is like the last resort. So if you're struggling, I would just encourage you, spend some time this week and really get alone before God and ask God to show you 10 things you're thankful for about your spouse. And it may be hard to come up with 10. But, you know, take the time to try. And, you know, I would even say to maybe think about praying about sharing those things in the form of a love letter with your spouse. Thank God for the person that God gave you to share your life with, and he will do amazing things in your marriage.
You know, when a woman has questions or wants to know something, the first pastor she should turn to is the pastor, not the pastor in the pulpit, but the pastor in the shepherding his own home. Should be the husband, should be you guys. And you know, it's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. You really don't. I learned a long time ago, it's okay even in the pulpit to say, I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means. We're going to just read it. And we'll move on. I don't want to guess and screw up the world, you know what I mean? Because it's like there's people, and the Lord's going to hold me responsible for it. And so, you know, it's okay to say you don't know. I'll figure it out. I'll find out. I've had people come up to me, hey, you know in Deuteronomy 12, and you're like, well, I've heard of Deuteronomy, and though I've read through it before, right now it's just not hitting me in the face like you think. I'm not a walking commentary, but I'll find out for you. And they're like, oh, really? Well, you're probably not a great pastor then, you know. Hey, good. No. But it's okay. I tell my wife all the time, I don't know, but I'll figure it out. Let me go. Let me go figure the thing out, and I'll figure it out. And so she does. She'll give me some time. And sometimes I have to come back, and I'm like, well, guess what? She's like, what? I was like, I know less than I did before. Because that was so confusing. I can't wire a house with it. You know, I'll tell you, the person who hangs all the fans in my house is my wife, the ceiling fans. I'm like, okay, I'll hit you with a chair if you start shaking weirdly. I'll unhook you from the electricity. Because I don't know. I don't like the stuff. She asked me to be a handyman to screw those, before we had kids, those little safety locks on a cabinet door. And I don't know how the big hole in the middle of the cabinet door got there, but it got there somehow. Or how I ruined a whole window frame trying to hang blinds one time. Like, And I tell her, I'm not a handyman. Here's a screwdriver, Mark. I need you to do this. Okay, I'll do it. I'm not a handyman. And she'll get frustrated. And so she's learned. She's like, you know what? I can YouTube it and do it myself. Because I get on YouTube, I'm like, I'm looking for something stupid. I'm like, hey, that's funny. That guy got his tongue stuck to a pole. Screwdriver, Mark. Screwdriver. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. So, again, it's okay to say, I don't know. See, she should have her private pastor that she can go to at any time, a shepherd who knows how to open up the word and minister to his family. And, men, you're the pastor in your home. A husband who's stagnant spiritually is in no position to lead his wife. It's kind of hard to follow a parked car. You know, you ever do that? You just sit there. I wonder when this guy's going to move. He's not moving. I mean, some of us might be there for 2 days before you realize there's no one in the car. See, Jesus is cleansing his bride, and a husband is responsible for cleansing his bride. By that, I mean he should be leading her into a deeper and holier relationship with Christ. The wife should want to be in a great relationship with Jesus Christ. She should desire Jesus more than her husband.
Another way that you can add sugar and sweetness to your marriage is by praising your husband. And I think that this is also something that's really overlooked. And, you know, as our husband is on the front lines really leading your family, he takes one for the team way more than we realize. And so I think that that's a really essential ingredient to a healthy marriage. So take the time to listen to your spouse. Look at them in the eye. And I would also encourage you, take a few minutes every day just to bless your spouse by taking the time to listen. You know, we have work and the internet and cell phones and kids and, in our case, sometimes my mother-in-law. And there's just a lot going on. But it's important to me and it's important to Mark that even if we have to get up earlier in the day and I'm not really a morning person, that we spend time together, just quiet. When there's not people around, it doesn't have to be like, you know, this great in-depth conversation, but it's meaningful to us because we took the time to do it. Make sure to tell your husband or your wife that you love them and you support them. Women, ladies, our husbands need to know that we're on their team, that we're behind them, that as they are on the front lines of the battle of life, that we're right there backing them up all the time, even if they make a bad decision. To encourage them, not to sling it through the mud like, I can't believe that you did that and it turned out this way. Just be thankful that you have a husband who takes initiative to do something. Really, find something that you can do to encourage your spouse and reaffirm your love for him. Don't just assume that your husband knows you love him because you do the dishes and you take care of the kids and you keep the laundry clean. And don't just assume that he knows that he's loved. Make sure you tell him. We can get so busy. But it's important to take that time because as we invest these things in our marriage, the prayer and the praise and the protection, the more we put into it, the more we're going to get out of it. It's essential that we take that time to invest our time, our emotions, our love, and our energy in our marriage. Don't let all your energy go outside your home. And make sure that the people that are in your circle, inside your house, understand how important they are to you. So be that fragrance of Jesus. Be that sweetness to the people that you interact with every single day, you know, the most often. And over time, as you make those investments, they're going to yield great dividends. I love it when I see older couples that have been married for a long time and they have adult children and they just enjoy each other. It's just that's the goal, you guys, to get to heaven and have had a great marriage. So that's how I would say it. Make those investments in your time. Make those investments in your marriage, and you'll see them yield great dividends.
That's true. So what can a husband expect if he takes on the job of being his wife's sanctifier, the job of being a pastor in his home? What can he expect is, and this is it, a transformed bride. The Bible says that Jesus is sanctifying his church that he might present her, that present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So how many husbands in their right minds would not want to see their wives transform brides? I mean, how many? And so here's your homework assignment. I don't know if we're giving them, but I'm giving one. Today at lunch, guys, write your wife a love letter. Don't go stop and get a card that some other dude wrote a love letter. You do it. But put some specifics in there about your wife that you love about her. You don't know my wife. Well, you know what? You do. And so you can find at least probably two or three things you can tell her that you love about her. Because either that, you could say, I love your stupidity for marrying me. I mean, that's one. But just something.